Hello, Saints. Tonight I am going to be reading first. Hello, Saints. Tonight I'm going to be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and listing a few of my insights, and I definitely want to hear yours afterwards. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, there are contentions among you. Now I say that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after a wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, ye, and things which are not to bring to naught, things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord.
Awesome job, brother. Yeah, there is a lot of meat here, huh?
Oh yeah, I decided to just grab a few big chunks
bring. Sure, absolutely.
Okay, let's go ahead and pull up my notes.
Well, can I ask you one thing? Would you slide down? And Brother Kua, would you slide down so you're closer so everybody can hear good? Yeah, thank you.
Okay. Verse 1. I will go ahead and read Acts 18:17. This is verse 1 again. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother. So in Acts 18:17. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. So people in the body of Christ, they endure afflictions, especially when you are associated with apostles. Okay. The call is universal, but you have to go ahead and respond to the Lord. Okay. Now I have... Verse 2.
Okay. I think we had an echo because I was too close to the computer. I moved it back.
Okay. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Reminding us that we are all members one of another was what I got from that verse, and that this book, Corinthians, is to all the believers, not just the people at Corinth.
Amen.
Okay, verse 3 talks about the grace of the Lord and from God our Father. This is a contrast to the people of the world. In John 8:38, Christ says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which you have seen with your Father. Mm. Reminding us that we're of the Lord, and they are of Satan, their father.
Amen. Two kingdoms.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And I will go back. And let me grab another one of my notes. And then in verse 5, it says that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. And I went to John 8:31, and that says... Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. So we have to abide in him. And it's through his word, his utterance, so to speak. And then jump down to verse 11. I skipped a few verses, left some things in there for my brothers. It says, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them that are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. It is godly and right for people to go ahead and show your faults. That made me think of John 3:21, which says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. If you're walking in the light, you have nothing to fear from the lies. Verse 11. And then in verse 22... I will go ahead and read that. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. That made me think of Colossians 2:3. in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The problem is here, people continually try to find their own knowledge, their own new ways, their new insight, but everything is in Christ, but they are not willing to bow down and submit themselves to him to have true knowledge and true insight. Verse 25, I talk about the fact that because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This makes me remember of Isaiah about thoughts not being comparable between man and God. His ways are so far above us, we can't even comprehend how far above us they are.
There's real peace in knowing that, that's for sure.
Mm-hmm. And then verse 28 says, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God had chosen, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. That made me think of Job 40, verse 12. Thinking about how God goes ahead and shows his superiority in all things. Look on everyone that is proud and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Thing here is that people who are low know they are low, but people who won't even admit they're low, they have pride against God, and it makes them resistant to even finding the entrance.
Yeah, amen.
Then in verse 29, it talks about that no flesh should glory in his presence. This made me think about the great equalizer in the world, death. Everyone is brought before God, and God has absolutely no respect of persons.
Yeah.
And verse 31. I'll read that, and simple, very easy note, that according is written, him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. All of our glory is in the Lord. It's not in ourselves. If we seek the glory of men, we cannot seek the glory of God, and we can't glorify him. Those were some of my insights, brothers.
Thank you, brother. We'll take it from here, I guess. I'll take a shot at a couple. Wow, there's so much here. And you covered a lot of it. Verse 8, let me start. I'll go there. Who shall confirm unto you the end, that ye may be blameless unto the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? It makes me think of Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like he's going to carry it through to the end. So that's what verse 8 makes me think about, that you may be blameless until the day of our Lord. Verse 10, this is one of my favorite verses. Now I beseech you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a beseech to the brethren in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty powerful. That you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, no divisions, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. This is a verse we use all the time when people tell us you can't possibly agree, you can't possibly all have the same doctrine, you can't possibly have one spirit, and the Bible says that we can, and we must, and we should. One God, one Savior, one Word, one Spirit, one body. We all speak the same things. And so that's really, really important that we get to that place. The Spirit teaches us all truth in John 16 so we can get to the truth, so we can be united and speak the same things. It makes perfect sense. God is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33. As brethren, we should be speaking the same things. Verse 13, or 12 and 13. Every one of you say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ, I'm of Tupos, I'm of Pergos, I'm of Akuo, I'm of Brother Zelos. What are these people doing? They're separating off who they are and demeaning the glory of Christ instead of saying, we're of Christ. It reminds me today, we were out in the world and we witnessed to a man, I forget it was Brother Pergos or Brother Akuo, and the guy said, oh yeah, Brother Akuo, you. And the guy said, well, what do you identify yourself as? And Brother Akuo said, we're Christians. We follow the Bible, the Word of God. And he was like, oh. He was like unimpressed that we didn't have a man-made name to put on top. Hey, we're the first church of Jefferson City of, you know, the Tower by the Ridge or something. Everybody's got to put some extra man-made name. Oh, you're of that, but it's not enough to be of Christ and his word. That's what that reminds me of in verse 12 and 13. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? It's all about Christ. Why are we adding men's names to this? Saying we're of men, we should be of Christ. Christian means Christ follower, disciple of Christ. If that's not good enough for you, you are in big, big trouble when it comes to judgment day and eternity. Amen. Let's see what else we got here. 18, I'm going to leave that one for somebody else. That's a real low-hanging fruit. I won't even talk about that one. That one speaks for itself, but one of the other brothers can maybe talk about that. 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. We see this all the time. These concepts are so awesome. We see it all the time. The high and the mighty and the lifted up, the businessman, the famous person, the modern pastor with 2 degrees, they are so far from the kingdom of God. But yet you talk to the guy in the gutter, or you talk to the guy with the nose rings, or you talk to just the average Joe that doesn't go to church anymore. He sees how corrupt they are, and they can almost see the kingdom of God. Maybe they aren't bought into it yet, but they could see it. They hear it, they listen to you, and they go, that sounds right. You preach to these other people, and they are like ready to call the police on you or ignore you. Today, a modern pastor lied to us to get away from us. He said he had to go and do something important. We caught him sightseeing for half an hour afterwards. And so it just, you think about that. The high and the mighty go, yeah, yeah, yeah. And the low, it reminds me of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee says, oh, I'm so awesome. I'm glad I'm not like him. And the publican's like, I'm a sinner. God have mercy on me. And our master said, that guy will be justified. So that's kind of what verses 18 and 19 is talking about. And then 23, we preach Christ crucified. That's what we're all about. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, because they don't want to believe he's the Messiah. Unto the Greeks, foolishness. Oh, come on, a resurrection? You can't be serious. My own father, who was an agnostic, used to say to me all the time, no matter how much I preached to him, he would say to me, well, I don't know. No one's ever come back from the grave. And I would say, Dad, I've told you many, many, many times, Christ rose from the dead. The tomb is empty. Oh, I don't know if I can believe that. And he wouldn't believe it. It was foolishness to him. And he would have been a Greek, you know, not a Jew. He would have been of the world, a pagan, a Greek, whatever. 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. So I like how that really, that philosophy is driven home to us over and over and over. Last thing, verse 30. But of him ye are in Christ, Jesus, who God made, I love this, unto us wisdom. Proverbs 9, the beginning of wisdom is to fear God. Righteousness, Ephesians 5, 9. One of the gifts of the Spirit is goodness, truth, and righteousness. And then sanctification and redemption. That is Christ our Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we could become the righteousness and find redemption in God. So I like that verse because it talks about what Christ brings to us. We don't just have a Savior that leaves us powerless. He gives us all of these things that we need. The Word, the Spirit, he gives us faith, he gives us repentance, he gives us grace, which is not unmerited favor. It's favor for the people that walk after his covenant. So there is a condition to it. And he gives us so many things that we can work for. We can't work for our salvation, but we work towards what he's given us, and we do our works of God in these things. So this is a great chapter that kind of brings that all together. That was kind of my thoughts. I'll turn it over to the other brothers. Brother Kuo, you want to go?
Sure. My thoughts kind of started at verse 2, where it says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." The immediate thing that came to mind for me was that are sanctified in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. And the verse that came to mind for me is John 17:17. Let me look that up. This is a good one to memorize. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth."
Amen.
So
truth matters.
Exactly. And it's interesting, sanctified in Christ Jesus. Again, the verse that came to mind for me after that is John 1:14, which highlights that the Lord is the Word made flesh. And it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So thy word is truth, the Lord is the Word made flesh, and that's what stuck out to me in that. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, in his word, and dwelling in him. And then verse 4, the big thing that popped out to me was, well, I'll read the verse, "And thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." And the verse that came to mind for me was, "For it is by grace are you saved through faith." And I know that's a really twisted verse these days, but let me just look at it.
But it's still a good verse.
It's still a good
when
verse.
It's rightly defined,
when
right?
It's rightly defined, yeah. Ephesians 2:8. I'll actually read from verse 7. "That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained that we should walk in them." Saved by the grace given us by Jesus Christ, but we have to walk worthy of it. And then verse 9, the thing that came to me there was, I'll read the verse, "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And the word that popped out to me there was fellowship. And the verse that popped into mind was, "Walk in the light as he is in the light," which is 1 John 1:7.
Yeah, that's a good verse. Good one.
And we're called to walk in the light, and it's interesting. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." I like that word "but" before there. "But if we walk in the light." So there's a condition on it.
It's not a given, is it?
It's not a given. It's not unconditional. And we're called to walk. We're called to follow. You know, my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. So we're called to walk in the light. And that's what I read out of there. "By whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." And then down at verse 17, I'll read that one. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." I find it interesting that he said made of none effect, because what came to mind for me was 2 Timothy 3:5 about denying the power of God, having a form of godliness. So it says, "Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." And he was talking about...
What verse is that?
2 Timothy 3:5.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, he was talking about how men will be lovers of themselves, covetous in the last days, and having a form of godliness but denying the power. So you see all these people in like the seminaries, they have great swelling words of vanity when they're giving their sermons, they deny the power of God just to preach the gospel, and Paul goes on to talk about that. I just preach the gospel. I was called to preach the gospel, and lest it be made of none effect, which is what we see in the church buildings these days.
Amen.
And another thought I had on that verse was, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And I find it interesting, especially in like the NAR movement nowadays, it's almost like they're the ones controlling the Holy Spirit. 3, 2, 1, Holy Spirit fall, Holy
yeah.
Spirit fall, like that kind of stuff. For Christ sent me not to baptize, I think of it like, it could be like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, like, he's just called to preach the gospel. I found that it's just a simple, just go preach the gospel. We're not controlling the Holy Spirit. We can't control who has ears to hear and all of that
yeah.
stuff. So that's another thing that came to mind for me. And then my last thought is on verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So Christ calls us to go and preach the gospel, and it's kind of interesting because he says we have to be fools unto the world, and that kind of goes hand in hand with crucifying the flesh, losing your life. And the verse that I'll end it off with is Galatians 1:10, which I think is very pertinent to preaching the gospel. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be a servant of Christ. So we're called to be, if the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that perish, we're called to be fools. We're not called to please men. So,
amen.
Yeah, those were my thoughts on it.
Before Brother Zealous goes, I just want to jump in. That one you did on verse 17, it said, for Christ sent me not to baptize. What do you brothers think of this? I think he's comparing like John's mission to his mission. What was John doing? John was preaching, making the way for the Lord, baptizing people in the desert, but John didn't have the complete gospel and the mystery of the gospel, Christ crucified. Paul comes along and it gets revealed to him, and then Paul is preaching the gospel. We know that part of the gospel when someone comes to salvation is that they get baptized. But it's like John the Baptist was preaching mainly baptism in the name of the Lord, and preaching that the kingdom of God has come. And then we have Paul that is preaching basically Christ crucified. I think that's kind of like he's putting a juxtaposition on there, because he was called to preach the gospel. John the Baptist did not have the finished gospel he knew of Christ, but Paul had the mystery revealed, and that's what he was focusing on. So that's, I just wanted to say that about that verse. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
What do you say, Brother Zealous? Does that make sense to you?
Yeah, I think it also throws a monkey wrench in the people who believe in baptismal regeneration.
Well, yeah, definitely. But, I mean, we know Brother Paul would have taught people to be water baptized, but it's not for regeneration. Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. It just throws it in there.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, brother, it's your turn. You're up.
Yeah, you guys left me a lot of gleanings in here. I might be going over some stuff you did just with another thought on it, so we all had something to say in verse 2, but I think this one point needs to be stressed a lot. He says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So this is the verse that we all need to have memorized and know where to go when we run into people and they start talking about, you know, head coverings are just cultural, and this is just cultural. And we once had a guy who was trying to tell Brother Tupos, he was a Hutterite, that 1 Corinthians 15 and Christ crucified was just for the church at Corinth, and the gospel of the kingdom was the true gospel.
How did I know you were going to cover this? I knew you were, brother.
and it's a very important point.
It is.
People who want to do all of that, it's like, it's completely ridiculous, because I mean, the same chapter talks about head coverings and women covering their head and men not covering their head and men not having long hair and all those things, and headship, it's another one people don't like, headship and authority, covers the Lord's Supper, so we just did that. Is that also going to get tossed out because it's just for the Corinthians?
Yeah.
This one verse makes it very clear. The Word of God is eternal. It's not just for one person at one time. Yeah, some things were said to certain people specifically, but for the most part, it's like this. With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. You want to call on the name of the Lord, you better obey the word of God.
Amen.
I think we could also toss in there about, I think it's 2 Thessalonians 3, where Paul says, if any man doesn't obey the word by our epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed.
Yep.
Not obeying the word of God is reason for you to be separated from as a heretic or one disobedient.
Yep. Amen.
Verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. I think this brings us back to thanking God when we're praying and being thankful for the saints in our lives. The saints we've learned so far, they're a comfort, they're refreshing, they help us hold accountable. But do we thank God always for the saints? Paul did this in several places. He also told the Romans, first, I thank my God through Christ Jesus for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Let's be thankful for the saints we have. We know there's very few. And let's not forget to thank God for the ones he's put in our lives, because they definitely are the most precious thing we have in this world.
Amen.
Verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. When I thought of that, I immediately jumped to Philippians 3, where Paul says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Do we consider Christ to be a rich in our life? Like, we are enriched by Christ. Let's not forget that either, and when we're thankful in our prayers, that God has enriched us by Christ. He's made us more wealthy than we could have if we were multi-billionaires. Because we have not silver and gold and corruptible things. I mean, we haven't been redeemed with silver and gold and with things that perish and are corruptible, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. So it's a beautiful thought that we are enriched by him. We're made wealthy by him. We have things waiting for. We have eternity and infinite riches of God in heaven waiting for us. We are definitely enriched saints. So even if we're poor in this life, for a short season, and we have to give up the things of this life to gain Christ.
Amen.
Let's count them but dung for the riches that we put in him.
Amen.
Amen. And then verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is so awesome. There's like, again, I went to Titus 2. Starting in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Paul also says at the end of, I believe it is 2 Timothy 4, he says, let me find it here. Yes. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Saints, do we love and look for and wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? We've talked about this before, but it comes back to, we know he's coming. Are we holding on to the world and the things of this life and our flesh and sin or pride, whatever it is, or are we letting go? If the Lord would return tomorrow, then we're waiting for him, we're going to go, oh, come, Lord Jesus, let's go be with you. Restore all things to the Father. Are we going to go, can you give me another day or two? I need to fix some stuff.
Yeah, I got oxen to train. Right? Like the guy guy invited to the marriage feast, didn't they? They said, I have a team of oxen to go check out or train or whatever he said.
I have to go check my land. Yeah.
Excuses, like, basically,
we're
right?
We're waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we always remember that, if we always keep in memory the crucified Messiah, the Lamb of God who died for our sins, and his return, those two things, that the, if we keep them always before our sight, it'll keep us from a lot, if not most, sin. It'll keep our perspective proper.
Amen.
You guys covered verse 10 already, so I'm not going to cover that one. And then just a quick note, it was covered already, but just another note to toss in there. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or are you baptized in the name of Paul? It's a really good note that Brother Purgos brought up there, that bringing sin into the light and not letting it be hidden, but reporting it, you know, them that sin rebuke before all, don't try to cover up something, because it was a very important lesson that Paul here taught. I mean, we got the Hutterites, the Mennonites, the Amish, the Lutherans, the what have you, all calling themselves after men. And in verse 3, chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says that doing that makes you carnal. That word is fleshly. And we know Romans, they tell us that if we walk in the flesh, we cannot please God. So this isn't just Paul saying, you shouldn't do it. This is Paul saying, this is sinful. It's a sin. You're fleshly, you're carnal, you're walking as men, you're not walking in the Spirit, and you need to repent of this.
Yeah, just to say you're of men versus of Christ. I mean, I don't know how much more carnal you can get than that, huh?
Yeah, so it's a sin, and I mean, you a lot of people make the excuse, you know, well, men, other people gave us that name. Well, Brother Two Points has a saying he always says, I'm not going to say it here, we all know what it is, but if men called you a really obscene, stupid name, are you going to take that too? No.
Yeah. Yeah, I haven't seen the first church of idiotites yet.
Yeah, and then, well, Brother, I'm just going to jump over a few verses here because you guys did cover them. You guys left me verse 18, and man, I could keep going about that one. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And there's a bunch of verses I could go to on that. 2 Corinthians 2 says, for we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? The cross of Christ is, well, comes back to basically, if we want to boil it down to, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Jesus said that. And that's what the cross of Christ does. Jesus himself said that if I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. To the people of the world, it's foolishness. It's folly. They don't understand it. The word foolishness means absurdity. Like, why should I? Because, again, let's remember here that the cross of Christ is not just the shed blood of Christ and what he did. It's also what we have to do to take up our stake and follow him. That we also have to take up the burden and lose our life for him, and it's an absurdity for people. But why should I give up my life? Why should I lose this? Why should I lose that? But to us which are saved, it's the power of God. In that, in Christ crucified, in giving up all things for him, it's like Peter said to Jesus, we've given up all things to follow you. What will we have? And Jesus told them, I'm just paraphrasing here, that none of you which leaves anything are going to not inherit it again. He said we're going to inherit it 100-fold, which is like 10,000% or something. So to us it's the power of God, because we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk of the hope of Christ that we have, that God is going to fulfill what he's promised, that God is truthful. And in that hope we walk and leave it all for him.
Yeah. Hey, can I throw something in? When you just read that verse about unto God it's a savor, but unto the world it's like death, I think you said. We preached at a Christian music festival, and somebody emailed me afterwards, and I remember he said, your preaching was like death to them. You were like death to them, because they're all enamored with the emotional music and feeling all high with their false instrumental fleshly music, and you're preaching Christ crucified and calling people to die to their flesh and come out of that. And he said, you sound like death to them. So it was like we were calling for their death because of Christ's death. And he goes, they were just seeing you as death. And he said, I get it. He meant it in the right way. When you read that, it kind of made me think of that.
Yeah, and I got a bunch of verses here. For example, Romans 1:16. I love this one. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, that also to the Greek. That's an awesome verse. Like, if we actually believe that truly, then we will know, and there's nothing we're not going to do to go spread the gospel, because we know it's the power of God to salvation to those who believe.
Amen.
Another one is 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This all comes back to being a sheep of Christ with a regenerated heart. If people don't have ears to hear, they're not going to hear. It's going to be folly, foolishness, and absurdity to them. But those who have ears to hear, it's going to be life. Christ is life. If they're sheep, then hear his voice and they follow him. If they don't hear his voice, it's because they're not of God. And then you guys did cover a lot of the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of the wise, which is basically foolishness before God. And then they went down to he that glory, let him glory in the Lord. And there's lots of verses. If you want to look up, it's actually interesting. If you look up glory and what it means that we glory in the Lord, it kind of means like what Paul was talking about, that we give God all the glory and we abase ourselves before God. I'm just summarizing my thoughts on it because there's tons of verses. We abase ourselves before God and lift him up in what he has done through Christ. And we, in doing so, we lift up his glory and we glory in him. When we don't do this, we basically lift up our own flesh and what we can do. And that's why works-based salvation is so foolish. Because no flesh is going to glory in the presence of God. Yeah. Everything we have is because of Christ crucified and what God has done in us and in our life. And when we lift that up by the word of our testimony, I think Brother Tupos has mentioned that today. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony and not loving our lives unto death. The blood of the Lamb is something that nothing we could have done that. That was God's mercy in Christ. The word of our testimony, again, is what God, through the blood of the Lamb and the Holy Spirit, because we had faith and yielded to him, was able to do in us. And we don't love our lives unto death. So let's not glory in ourselves, but let's always glory and lift up the Lord in what he has done.
Amen.
Amen.
Those are my thoughts that jumped out here.
Yeah, good job, brother. I was just going back. There's one. Hold on, let me see. Let me see if you covered it. There was one I was going to mention. Might have been early on. Any brothers got anything to say while I'm looking for this?
Maybe another thought that came out in second reading. I just went back to verse 1.
Mm-hmm.
I think this goes without saying for us, but there are people, I've met people, and they try and reject the writing of Paul. Or like the Hebrew roots movements are big in that. They don't like Brother Paul. But it makes it very clear throughout the scriptures that Paul is an apostle through the will of God.
Yeah, amen. Oh, I know. I got it. I don't think you covered it. Did I cover it? Verse 26, for ye see your calling, brother, now that not many wise men are after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. I kind of touched on a little bit when I went through it the first time, but I don't know, it just really sticks to me because unless you humble yourself and you lower yourself, you're not going to come. And we see people all the time trying to come through the wisdom of man and come through religion, and I just think it was worth going back to that again. It's just an 18 talks about the foolishness that it is to the world. And as we go out and do street ministry, we all do street ministry. That just is driven home all the time. And many times the last person you think will come to the Lord is the one that will come to the Lord. And it should give us great encouragement to preach the gospel to everybody. Because some high, lifted up, noble people might come and repent, and low people in the gutter may come and repent. And it just shows you that God is the one working in men. All we do is just proclaim the gospel, Christ crucified, and we allow the Spirit to do the work. And we don't know who's going to come, but it is so true that not many noble are called. They don't come. The more you have in this life, the more you think you are something, the more lifted up you are, the less chance you're going to come. It reminds me of Jesus saying, it's hard for the rich man to enter the kingdom. Like someone like the richest man in the world, Elon Musk, he's got to give up so much to come to the kingdom of God. The poor guy in the gutter, he just got to believe. You know, he's already given up everything, pretty much, except his duffel bag. But the more you have, the more it's going to take. And the more wisdom you think you have, the more pride you have to kill, it's going to be harder and harder and harder. I just wanted to say that again. That kind of just really sticks at me in this verse, because he's talking about, we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks it's foolishness. We see that when we go in the street. People mock and laugh. They think it's foolishness. But Christ is coming in flaming fire. It won't be foolish on that day.
Yeah, I had another step in verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful, saints. I mean, let me read some scriptures here about what God says about his faithfulness, starting way back in Torah law, in Deuteronomy. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Saints, God is going to keep his end of the covenant. God is not holding out on us. God doesn't just toss us to the curb for no reason. He is faithful, and we can trust and rest in him. If something is wrong with us before God, it's usually not, it's never because of God. It's always because we're holding out on him or what we have done. God is faithful.
Yeah, we're the weak link.
Yeah, so it's a good thing to know that we have a really solid rock to build on, because he is faithful. There's another scripture, Isaiah 49:7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. There's tons of scriptures about God being faithful. 2 Timothy 2 talks about, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Basically, God is never changing. He's a constant, solid rock that we can always trust in. That's not going to basically change with the times and with man's twisting theology and the culture. God is a rock that doesn't change, and he's faithful. I wanted to talk about that a bit, because it's a really good point to help establish and comfort us.
Amen. Anything else, brothers?
I got nothing.
Nothing.
I think that we covered a lot. There's a lot there we could go into a lot greater depth if we were to do like a verse by verse. These are just kind of reading a chapter and then picking out the low-hanging fruit. But yeah, I think we covered a lot in that chapter.
I just want to say this. Maybe one of you brothers has mentioned it, but I don't know. I feel like tossing it out there. Verse 21. It pleased, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So we read in Romans 1 that they're without excuse. God's made it manifest that he's there. They see creation on a level that mankind has never seen before, down to atoms and what's in our cells and DNA and all of that stuff, which is like, if you can't open your eyes and see that there is an intelligent creator and an almighty, amazing God behind all that, then you're willfully blind.
Amen.
But after that, the new God, I kind of just found, it made me chuckle a bit. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. How often do we hear about street preaching? Does that actually work?
Yeah. It's foolish. You're not going to win many people that way. Why are you doing that? You're mean-spirited by telling people the truth about God and warning them. Yeah, we hear all of that. Yeah, foolishness of preaching.
Actually, it pleases God. And yeah. Hey, there's two brothers I'm looking at who believe because of the foolishness of preaching.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, it's amazing that, again, preaching, a public crier. It's not a guy behind a wooden box in a building on Sunday. It's going out and telling the world and telling the truth and lifting up your voice. And yeah, the foolish things of the world, right? God uses to confound the wise.
Amen.
Amen.
That's a good point. I like that. It pleased God to send out the preaching and foolishness. The foolishness of preaching. It's foolish. Why? Because it's not foolish. It's foolish to the world. Because he goes on and tells us the world is the one that calls it foolishness. Because God makes foolish, the verse right before, hath not God made the foolish the wisdom of this world? So it's like the first will be last, the last will be first. It's like, I love how the Father like flips things upside down, doesn't he?
Yeah, it does. It's this thought that God could do these really intricate, profound, deep, wondrous miracles, and that might draw some people, but God chose no. Preach the word of God, and if they don't hear and believe the word of God, that's what's going to save them.
Yeah.
Well, it's interesting that Satan chooses the vain wisdom of this world and props it up as, like, that's what you want.
Higher and then, learning.
And then God, who has the actual wisdom, the eternal wisdom,
lowers himself.
It's the foolishness of Satan's kingdom.
So, yeah. And that has everything to do with the humble and the meek will inherit the earth. You think you're something high and mighty, you're in big trouble.
Yeah.
It's a great chapter for that. We could be going and looking at all these different words and things. There's a lot there, but that's a good chapter to bring. Thank you, Brother Purgos. Anything else, brothers?
I think that's all I have for now.
Yeah. Verse 19, I'll just say this. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Is there anything else that needs to be said about that? Destroy. What's that word? To destroy. Literally, figuratively, destroy. To put away entirely, to abolish. Yeah, that's what he'll do with the wisdom of the wise.
Interesting you brought that up. You know what it's quoting from?
No, not exactly, no.
Isaiah 29, he says, wherefore the Lord said, this might put a different twist on it, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men.
Yeah.
Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among these people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us?
That almost sounds like, the early part of that almost sounds like Christ must have been quoting that when he talks about, they worship me with their lips, and their hearts are far from me, in Matthew 7 and Mark 7 and Matthew 15. I think he was probably quoting that too.
It was a direct quote, and it's interesting how he kind of brings in, because a few verses before he was talking about their carnal man-made ways of dividing and calling themselves after men, and now down here he's talking about the foolishness of the world that God is going to confound.
Yeah, and it goes along with what we tell everybody when we preach. Why are you calling yourself Baptist, Lutheran, Mennonite, Hutterite, whatever you are? Christ is coming to destroy all of that. You're foolish to be thinking you're in man-made religion and lifting something up. He's coming to destroy it all. Why would you spend your life propping up what God is coming to destroy? That goes to show you what we're talking about here. They think they're so wise and lifted up, but they're really foolish.
Yeah, Jesus said, every plant my heavenly Father has not planted must be rooted up.
Amen.
He didn't say it be, could be. He said it will be.
It will be. It will be. All right, brothers, we're going to leave it right there. Good job. This will be in the Ecclesia gathering area to edify anyone else that wants to listen and go to the scriptures.